that you are here. We feel your tangible presence, Lord, and you love to come where you're invited. You love to come where people are excited about you, and this is what East River is about. Lord, this is a place of worship. We worship you. We establish your worth. People can come in here and see you're the most important thing in our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to see more clearly than we have. As we study your word, Lord, let us not just study it to see if we agree with it, but no, we study it that we might be washed, that we might line ourselves under your word. It's your ways, it's your principles, Lord, that we want to walk out. So, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see, ears to hear, and more importantly, Lord, our hearts to be pliable. In Jesus' name, amen, church. Amen, amen. Well, I want to begin by asking this question. You all love to ask questions just to see how honest people are. And so, because I know some of you guys. And but here's a question, and I want you to be honest. How many of you, and you can raise your hand, and I won't hold it against you, how many ever felt like telling somebody off? Come on, raise your hand. I mean, you just, some honest people, maybe they cut you off or something. Just maybe somebody at work tried to just cut your feet off from it, whatever. You just like, I'm going to let them have it. I'm going to let them have it, right? But you have a friend that maybe is more level-headed than you. And so your friend kind of stops you by saying, you know, you need to be a bigger what? A bigger person. And that really helps, because otherwise we would do a lot of damage left to ourselves. And Romans 12 is really teaching us how to live the bigger life, to be the bigger person. Romans is written to a church in Rome made of Jews and non-Jews. So I can imagine the challenges that they had. They, you know, we, like in our nation, we talk about, oh, we're such a divided nation, and we are, but that's just people. People are just divided. I mean, they're always looking for a reason to think differently than somebody else or to argue. That's just what people do. Well, as a pastor, I tell people, leave the world out of here. I've had enough of the world. We're not going to bring that way of thinking, that way of living into the church. It stays out there. And so Romans 12 teaches us that. In fact, Romans 12 began this way. The Apostle Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of how good God is, right? In view of how good he is, really we're to, you know, be a living sacrifice. We're supposed to present ourselves before him as a sacrifice. We're like, Lord, we belong to you. And then another thing that he says is that we're going to be not conformed to this world. We're not going to follow the world's pattern, the way they live. We don't want to live that way. God called us to a higher way. You got to understand that the way the world lives is really a lower way of living. It really is. And then it says about we're to be transformed. Our mind is transformed. I'm not the same guy that I used to be. You're not the same person that you used to be. And so we're going to look at this living the bigger life. And the reason we want to live a bigger life is because it has a ripple effect. If you live a life that is distinct from everybody else, people will notice. Your family will notice. Your coworkers will notice. They're like, man, what's going on? Why are you so happy? Your community will notice. Your neighbors are going to notice. You think your neighbors don't notice that when you get up and you go to church? They notice. Especially when they get up in the morning, they're mowing their lawn, and you're getting up and dressed nice. You got your Bible with you, and they see you. They're like, wow, they must be one of those church-going people. And I tell you what, when their life falls apart, guess who they're going to call? They're going to call you. When it all falls apart and when they have no answers, they're going to give you a call. And so we're going to look at how do we live this way? How do we live on purpose? You and I have been called to a purpose. In fact, that's the word for the year is purpose. And so we don't walk just aimlessly like anybody else. We were in Hawaii last week, and there were some pretty good waves. I mean, we were seeing some people that were, surfing, riding their boards. And so we thought, you know, we're going to get in on it. We're going to, you know, so we got our boards and we were just riding the boards. I mean, you were inside a pike. I mean, just, I'm lying to you. You're just impressed. Like, dang, I thought he was too old for that kind of stuff. I've been too old since I was 20 to do that kind of thing. But the thing about, you know, the waves just take people. It's not like the surfers are controlling the wave. No, they go where the wave is, right? The wave is the one that's really in charge. There comes a time when the wave says, you know, I'm going to quit. And there he goes. And so, but a lot of people, that's the way they live their life. They get up in the morning, and wherever the day takes them, that's where they go. You know, I'm like, wow, that is a sad way to live. And yet, most of the people live that way. But you and I are called to have a purpose, that we wake up in the morning and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? You know, I'm grateful. When my son was here a couple weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, we gave him one of those little things that say purpose and all the different things. So when he got home to Texas, he texted me a picture. He has it right next. He put it right next to his bed. And he says, Dad, I put it right here because I want to wake up in the morning and recognize that I'm to have a purpose today in life. And before I go to bed, I want to examine, did I live that purpose? And I'm thinking, that's a good boy. Amen. That's a good boy. But that's the way you and I are supposed to be. We want to accomplish this purpose. So how do we live on purpose? Well, Romans 12 has given us six principles. And I'll tell you right now, these principles are going to challenge you. These ways of living bigger, a bigger life, are going to challenge you. In fact, I wanted to skip this portion. The more I studied it, the more I wanted to skip it. But we don't skip things around here. Amen. And because it was convicting me, it was smacking me around, and I needed to be convicted, and I needed to be smacked around. That's what the Word of God does it to me every day. But here's the first thing. If you want to live the bigger life, the first thing you need to learn when it comes to relationships here in the church, as well as relationships out there in the world, the first thing you need to know is that you need to speak well of those that are against you. See how hard it is? Like, did I hear that right? Yeah, and that's why I wrote it up there, just so you can say, I heard him right. You're to speak well of those against you. Look in Romans 12:14, it says this. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. Well, the original language, it means to speak good of someone. Like, wait a minute, why would I speak good of them when they're bad-mouthing me all over work? Why would I speak well of them if they're bad-mouthing me in school? Why would I speak well of my mother-in-law or father-in-law who are just bad-mouthing me? Why would I do that? Because you and I are told to do that way. In fact, this word goes even further. This word bless means to invoke the favor of God. It means to literally say, may God bless you, which is hard. I mean, it's like, wait a minute, this person has done me wrong, and we're being asked to somehow bless him, invoke the favor of God. Maybe they've ignored you, right? Maybe they've taken advantage of you, they ripped you off, maybe they badmouth you, whatever it might be, but you're told not to have a bad attitude toward them. You're really told not to react toward them except to bless them, to speak well of them, to even really pray for them, which is like, you should try it. The first time I tried this, I stuttered. I stuttered. Try praying for someone that's just done you wrong and ask God to bless them. It'll sound like this. Lord, will you, it just won't come out. They're like, because you don't want, that's the last thing you want to do is say, bless the person that just did me wrong. Can I get an amen? It's hard. Look what Matthew 5:44. This is really a part of a whole group of teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is saying this. Again, Jesus is radical. Jesus is radical like nobody else. He sets a standard. I tell you what, he says, but I say to you, right? He was talking about how they treat each other in the world. Right? Tit for tat. They do me evil, I'm going to do them evil. I mean, that's the way I was raised. In fact, I was raised, you do me evil, I'm going to double it. I'm going to do you double evil. Can I get an amen? That's just the way the world works. I mean, I'm like, I've had murderous thoughts. I've thought, I want to tell you what I thought because, you know, I don't know if the statute of limitations are gone. But there's something that rises in us that we just want to get people. But the Lord is saying, no, that's not the way my people operate. Not at all. But he says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Wow. He's not saying love the people that love you. In fact, he goes on and says, big deal. If you love people that love you, big deal. Even the world does that. If you forgive those people, right, that have forgiven you, big deal. But it's loving your enemy that really gets people's attention. Do good. Or it says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Man, talk about a standard. But he's saying that's the way it's got to be in here. Or else we will start tearing each other apart. The way God's people conduct themselves is totally different than the way the world conducts itself. Totally different, right? Totally different. So here's the second thing. If you want to live the bigger life, not only will you speak well about those people that are against you, but you need to also show genuine interest in the experiences of others. Genuine interest in the experience of others. Look what he says here in verse 15. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice. He's going to give a contrast. And weep with those who weep. So even though we're separated from the world, as it were, we don't do the things that the world does, we still celebrate with our neighbors sometimes. We still celebrate. You see, Christians have forgot how to celebrate. Somehow we get in the church and we're thinking, I'm a Christian now, I don't know how to celebrate. We get in the church and I don't know how to party no more. No, we're going to have a party in, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and we're going to party. I mean, yeah, it's cake, but you can still party, right? I mean, and we get saved, and all of a sudden we think, I'm supposed to be prim and proper, and I don't know how to celebrate, right? But he's telling us that we need to rejoice with those who have rejoiced also. So when something good happens to your neighbor, somebody, say your neighbor gets promoted, and he said, man, I got promoted, I'm making six figures. Well, you have a choice. You can just say, well, he doesn't deserve it, right? I know him. He's, you know, he didn't even know how to mow his grass. And how does he get six figures? You know, it's crazy how our heart gets. Or you can celebrate with him. You can celebrate with him, right? Someone has a baby. You can celebrate with him. I mean, somebody gets a new house or whatever. You know, whatever it might be. Someone, your neighbor wins the lottery, right? You don't say, well, you know what? That's like, I think against the Bible. No. You know, we get so religious sometimes. Just celebrate with your neighbor. Just celebrate. Just have a good time. See, because then also, right, also he says, weep with those who weep. Because there'll be a time, and it always comes, when your friend may have a loss, a trial, or they may suffer, and you got to show empathy toward them. See, part of fellowship is really that you share the burdens as well as the blessings with people. If you get blessed, we're gonna rejoice with you. But I tell you what, if you come in here and say, I just had the worst day of my life, we're gonna carry some of those burdens with you. That's what we do. We're supposed to do those things. In fact, Galatians 6:2 says this. Galatians 6:2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To bear means to share, right? You can say share one another's burdens and so fulfill or to obey the law of Christ. If you want to really obey the law of Christ, the way you do it is you bear somebody's burdens. And there's something beautiful about doing that. I remember when our one-year-old daughter, she was 10 months at the time, she contracted meningitis. And we didn't know if she was going to make it. It was bad. I mean, we got her to the hospital and she was just, you know, like a rag doll. And it was kind of rough for a few days. Literally, we could have lost our daughter. But you know what changed things? My dad, who wasn't a religious guy, my dad was not a religious man, a very kind of stoic man in a lot of ways, old school, wasn't very demonstrative, as it were. But, you know, he came to the hospital and he put his arm around me, which my dad didn't do that. Once again, he's old school. He was born in 1915, just wasn't huggy-feely kind of guy. And so he puts his arm around me and he says this, mijo, it's going to be okay. God's got it. Number one, I thought, I've never heard my dad talk like that, right? He's not a religious man. But yet, because dad said it, all of a sudden I know it was going to be good. I know my kid was going to be okay because now dad is sharing the burden with us. I mean, here we're two young kids. We don't know what we're doing. And yet we're faced with this big thing. And yet for my dad to just say it's going to be okay, I believe him because God has taken notice. That's what it's saying. You and I, we go, and maybe the ambulance leaves your neighbor's house, and you know something bad happened. Well, guess what? You just go, and you share the burden with them. Just knowing, they just know, guess what? God, somebody else is here. They can cry with us. That just shares the burden, amen? That's the way he's calling us to relate. So we show interest in the experience of other, whether it's good or bad. The third thing that we do, not only in the church, but really outside the church, and that's we seek unity and we associate with the least. We seek unity. Our nation should hear this message. Unity. I mean, in our nation, it's a crazy time. You can try this. Get on Facebook and take a stand. You know, say, I think, you know what, the sky is blue. And there'll be somebody that says, you're wrong, it's red. There's just people that will argue. You can say, the sky is up. And you're going to get somebody say, no, you're wrong, the sky's down. I mean, it's weird the time in which we live in. But as God's people, we're called to be united, at least within the church. Look what it says, verse 16. It says, be of the same mind, talking about unity in the body of Christ, toward one another. In other words, don't be fighting with each other. You're in this together. You're family. That's why when you get a text from me, what does it say? It says, East River what? Family. I do that on purpose. I could call us a fellowship, which we are. I could call us a community, which we are. But I call us a family because I want you to understand that we're in this together, right? We're united. We're of the same mind toward one another. He says, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. In other words, don't think yourself that you're high and mighty. You're better than anybody. Don't think, well, you know, hey, I grew up in a big house. I got myself some education. You know, I got some money in the bank. That's the wrong attitude, right? The wrong attitude. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You know, the reason he's saying this is because you'll never be able to relate to your brother or your sister with that kind of attitude. If you think you're too good for them, you'll never be able to walk in their shoes. And without walking in their shoes, you'll never understand why they think the way they think. Without walking in their shoes, you'll never know why they react to the things that they react. You know, you might say, wow, they're kind of just backwards. But you'll never understand why they appear to be that way. See, a lot of times we want to judge a book by its cover, and we got to knock that off. We can't. We have to understand, wait a minute, let me just don't think so highly of myself, and let me hang out with somebody that is a little bit different than me, that maybe thinks differently, acts differently, whatever. And then I might just get insight as to how I might help them or how I might actually get to know them. It's interesting. I've had people who, and I've done this too. I remember just misread someone, just had an attitude about someone, misread them. I remember at work, I misread this person. Well, it turns out after I got to know this person, it was several years. I'd been misreading this person for several years. This person turned out to be one of the most amazing Christian sisters. And, you know, I felt like a heel, like an idiot. Here I missed out in several years of probably relationship only because I got the wrong first impression. And that can happen all the time. We look at each other and we're like, they look a little different. I think I'm going to go say hi to somebody else. That's just the way people conduct themselves. But in the church, we're told to do something different, to not think that way. But we associate with the humble, whether they're less educated, whether they're more simple, whether maybe they don't, you know, make the kind of money that we make. It doesn't matter. And here you always got to understand, Jesus chose, right, the simple to confound the what? The wise. That's what he did. See, the simple people, the poor people, they find Jesus, really, I think you can bear this in Scripture, sooner than those that have the education, sooner than those that have the money. See, because those that have the education, they're like, well, you know, I'm too smart for that. And those that have the money, we're like, well, you know, I don't need Jesus. I've got some cash. Tell you what, I'd rather have the simpleness. Some would argue that I have that. And you know, not only one person laughs. Yeah, that's good. I guess the others, Angel, agree. Thank you. So we seek unity and we associate with the least, right? Number four. We think twice before you react. How many say that's good policy? Think twice before you react, especially when somebody cuts you off. How many want to admit that you get a little crazy when someone cuts you off, right? Okay. Let me take a test. How many of you, you know, you get like angsty when somebody cuts you off? Raise your hand. Let's be honest right here. Jesus is watching. Come on. Okay. Yeah, there you go. Now how many of you have ever cut anybody else off? So that tells me you're what? Even. They're not doing anything to you that you haven't done to somebody else. And yet we get all up in arms as if this is like you've never done that. And they're doing it on purpose. I mean, I pulled out and and not seen someone. And I'm lucky that they, you know, went around. I remember one time, well, I'll change the names, but I might have been driving my wife's car with my wife next to me, and my wife might have told me, don't be texting. And I thought the car in front of me moved, and I moved, and they hadn't moved, and I might have rear-ended that car and damaged my wife's car. That might have happened. So it did happen, okay? She wants to clarify. So if you come at me, if you come to me and you tell me that story, I'm going to have empathy toward you. I said, bro, I can understand. It can happen. It really can. It can happen, even with the best of intentions. But it says, think twice before you react. Look at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Once again, take a tit for tat. You don't like, they did me wrong, I'm going to do them wrong. Instead, have regard for the good things. In other words, think good of them in the sight of all men. So you don't react. Don't wish them harm. Don't do them harm. Don't think I want to pay them back. And the reason, especially in relationships at work, if you do that, if you react, then you've just damaged that relationship. And so then the chances of you being used to bring them to the Lord has just plummeted, because you've already ruined, in many ways, your reputation, right? Your friendship. And so we always have to be careful not to just react, but to think twice. I mean, Pam is amazing, because she will remind me to pray for someone. I mean, I'm getting all, you know, all stirred up, and she'll say, hey, you think we should pray for that person? No. I mean, you know, I'm like, give me some time to get all, you know, to just, you know how it is. Can I, right? You know how it is. We just like, oh, get all stirred up. They did me wrong, and I knew they knew what they were doing, and they're doing it on purpose. And I've got this crazy fight going on in my head, and it's all in my head. No one else knows what's going on. And so I've got an amazing wife that will say, let's pray about the circumstances. Oh, let's pray for that person. And I tell you what, every time it changes things, something shifts in my heart, something shifts in my head, right? It just does. And so get in the habit of doing that. As soon as you leave here, someone's going to cut you out. Well, I got a good story. Her husband was here first service. They don't live here. They're out of state. So I can use it as an example. There was a lady in our church who will remain nameless. I shouldn't use her name, but I won't. So anyway, we were at another location as a church, and so she was driving, and her husband told me, you won't believe what happened. So she's driving, and so she gets at the light, and so the light turns green, and so the person in front of her is just not moving fast enough. So she's, honk, 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 you know. She goes around him. It was one of her elders. I'm like, no, you didn't. She goes, yeah, I did. She goes, yeah. Think twice before you react. Yeah, you don't want to damage the relationship. 1 Peter 3:9 says this. 1 Peter 3:9. Do not repay evil for evil. Once again, it's even taking it further. Or insult for insult. Only because they call you a name, you can just bless them. You don't have to call them a name. On the contrary, repay evil with what? Blessing. Once again, you invoke the favor of God on them. Because of this, you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. In other words, he's saying, learn a new way of dealing with things like that. And you know, a lot of this stuff we learned as kids. That's the way we reacted to our brothers. I mean, I grew up in a family where we used to fist fight. I mean, we just like, it's crazy. I mean, six boys, we're all athletes. And we took care of stuff ourselves, right? We just, and yet you then get out of the household and you think that's the way things are supposed to operate. And so you have to learn a different way. And a lot of times we just pattern what we've known. You know, our parents said, you know, just do it because I told you so. And we hated that logic. And then we become parents and we tell our kids what? Just do it because I told you so. And then our kids become parents and guess what they tell their kids? Just do it because I told you so. And that doesn't work. The Lord calls us to do something different. And in our children's ministries, we've been using this thing called love and logic. It's really a system that teaches our kids to make better choices. And in fact, it's been working so good that parents are beginning to ask, I want to learn how to do that. I want to learn, instead of just saying, do it because I told you so, give the right choices, and so that so a kid can make better choices. And also a better way of discipline is, instead of like, you know, just shut up. No, that, you know, that doesn't work either. And so, because parents have been asking us, well, we're going to do a love and logic parenting class. Kind of a, I call it a, like a beta class, because it's going to, we're going to start off slow, small, excuse me. And so, because Matt and Rachel are here, raise your hand. There you go. And so they've seen it firsthand how it's worked in their home. So they went and took the class to learn how to lead a love and logic parenting class. So beginning Tuesday, March 5th, every other week in their home, they're going to, from 6 to 8, they're going to do a love and logic parenting class. And really, it's going to teach, it's going to give you the tools for really helping your kids make better choices, number one. See, you got to understand, no one taught us this stuff. I mean, I made all kinds of mistakes with my kids. I wish I would have known this stuff, because, I mean, you know how I know it works? Because Pastor Rachel and Pastor Jerry use it on me. I'm onto them. I'm onto them. I'm like, wait a minute. That's love and logic you just used on me. I mean, that's, it's good stuff. You can use it on your pastor even. But this love and logic also helps you, you know, really on how to parent godly with your kids, and also how to do proper discipline. I mean, just good stuff. So I encourage you, you can talk to them afterwards to get more information. But when it talks about, we don't repay evil for evil, but instead we regard the good things. What that means is really we think and we pray and we ask for a positive outcome. It really, if you have a situation that you take time and you think it through and you pray, chances are it'll have a better outcome than just reacting. Amen? Here's number five. It goes on, the Apostle Paul, he's talking to this church, and I'm sure they were having problems getting along, right? Because you got Jews and non-Jews. And he says this, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peacefully with all men. So make the effort to live at peace with all. Now this word peace really means to upright something. It's as if this got knocked down, right? And that's kind of like what happens when a relationship falls apart, or when peace is not there, someone knocks it down. So this word, enre, means to put it back in its place, set it right. And so you do that. Sometimes in a relationship, you're at odds with someone. And you're like, well, they got to say they're sorry. Well, you know, they got to apologize. And guess what? The enemy loves that, because then we don't reach a peaceful conclusion. But it says, as far as it depends on you, so really it puts the emphasis on you taking that first step, live at peace. So you do your effort. That doesn't mean that they're going to say, okay, you're right, we're going to mend the relationship. Some relationships can't be mended. But at least you and I have to make the effort to live at peace with all men. Sometimes it won't. The conflict will continue, because some people are just evil. I mean, that's where they're at that point. They might just be evil. Some, it may be because of an addiction problem. That might be the issue. Or some people just have rage in them. They're just angry because of the stuff that's happened in their life. So you might try to be at peace with them, but it may not work. But the principle is this, that we defeat evil with good. There's a temptation. We want to defeat evil with evil, and it won't happen. It won't happen. We defeat it with good. And you know, you can't give up on people sometimes. Even people that you're trying to be at peace with, and they want nothing of it, you can't give up on them. Continue to pray for them. Continue to bless them, as difficult as it is. Because I've known a lot of people who really fit in that category, where they were, I mean, just a piece of work, really difficult with people, and yet the Lord changed them. One guy, I remember, my pastor, Pastor Ed, I was a group of guys that he took together, and he discipled us. And I remember this one group of guys that he discipled, this one guy, and I knew him. I just thought, I mean, this guy was an amazing guy, and he was, and he had an amazing marriage. He had been married to this woman for a long time. I mean, they're just awesome people. But I never heard a story. In fact, I didn't even know he had a story. So we get together, and we go around telling our story. And so this guy says, you know, well, I got married when I was young, and my first wife, she just, you know, wasn't clicking with me, so I got rid of her. And like, oh wow, I didn't know he was married before, so I guess this is wife number two, the one he's married to. And then he said, you know, and my second wife, and then he talked about what that was, and I said, you're out of here. And then my third wife, you're out of here. And my fourth wife, you're out of here. And my fifth wife, you're out of here. I'm like, oh my God, this is wife number six. But you see what happened between wife five and six is he met Jesus. So the guy that I knew was the guy who met Jesus. But I wonder how many people gave up on this guy. Five wives. Yeah, five wives at least. You know, their families. I'm sure their families saying, man, this, stay away from that guy. And so we can't give up on them. That's why we need to pray for them. We need to bless them because the Lord can still arrest them and get their attention. Amen? Amen. So we make an effort to live at peace with all people. And number six, here's the last one. Don't get drawn into the revenge game. Man. So again, every day, that's what the news is all about, revenge. You know, tit for tat, where somebody's going to stick it to somebody else. Verse 19 to 21, Romans 12. So, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. In other words, you're not the judge. There's only one good judge. You know why you're not the judge? Because you're a lousy judge. Because you're involved. Your emotions. I mean, if it was up to us, I mean, man, people would just disappear. Seriously. I mean, you would think, I hope they go over the cliff. I mean, you know, the things that go on in her head. And so he says, no, don't avenge it. You're not the judge. There's only one good judge. It says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Talking about Deuteronomy 32. See, no, we think someone's going to get away with something, and so we want them to pay for it. That's really what's going on. They did me wrong, and how they're not going to get away with it. That's what's going on. The Lord said, no one's going to get away. Everybody comes before me, which is kind of a scary thing. Everybody's going to come before me and be judged by me. Judged by the God who knows everything we've done. Judged by the God who knows our thoughts, even the stuff we didn't do, but we thought about doing. He will be the judge. That's kind of scary, right? That's kind of scary. But Lord said, no, that's my place. I'm the judge. I'll deal with people at the very end. He says, therefore, because since I'm the judge, if your enemy is hungry, this is what you're going to do here on earth. Feed him, right? Like, what? You know, buy him a burger? No. That's what he's saying. Feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. What? Yeah. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Treating the enemy with kindness will affect him. He'll see the error of his ways. I've seen it time and time again. So people at work, they're watching you. And if they done you wrong, they know they did you wrong. It's not like they know they did you wrong. But if you don't react, pray for them, bless them, guess what? They're going to take a notice. You're different than everybody else because they're expecting you to come punching too. It's what everybody else does. But you're different. Once again, that you think, well, that's like being weak. No, it's harder to do that. The weak thing is to act out. The weak thing is to get revenge back. That's the weak thing. The strong thing is to say, you know what? I could, but I choose not to. That takes a lot more strength, internal strength. And so he says, by doing that, right? By doing that, you're going to heap coals of fire. Now, there's a lot of views on that. I mean, the experts have different opinions of what that is. You know, some would say, well, you know, what it means is just the conviction is so much on them that, you know, they're going to repent. Others would say almost like, and I could see this in Haiti, because if you go to Haiti, you know, people carry, you know, stuff on their head when they're traveling. You know, and then I guess it was some of the things that they would do in that day is if they borrowed coals from somebody, you know, they would carry it in a pot and they would carry it to their home or whatever. And that's what some commentators believe is that it's that's what you're doing. When you're instead of reacting, instead of avenging, you're feeding them, right? You're giving them drink in a sense. It's like you're giving them coals, right, to go take home and then get their own fire going. I don't know. All I know is this, that whatever it is, it's for their own good. that they would come to understand you're different like everybody else. And I tell you what, believers, people not only are watching you, as I said before, but because they're watching you, and if you're consistent, God will use people to want what you have. That's how I came into the kingdom. There was Christians around me when I was a senior in high school that were different than the way we acted. I'm like, there's something about these people. And then when they invited me to the homes, and I felt the peace in their home. Can't explain it except, man, they're peaceful. The way they talk to their parents is totally different than the way we talk to our parents. The way the brothers and sisters relate, totally different than the way we related. And so it was like, I want what they have. It's the same way at work. Be consistent, right? Be the bigger person at work, and people will take notice. But you might be here this evening, and you would say, you know, this is all foreign to me. This whole thing of living differently than everybody else around me is totally foreign to me. And that's because you may not even know Jesus. Here's the short story of what happened. God created humankind, put us in a very idyllic place, but we rebelled against him. We said, we're going to do our own thing, and we rebelled, and then every subsequent generation has rebelled. There's something about us that we want to rebel to God. Well, the problem is we will all be judged. And I tell you what, we will all be judged guilty. That was the problem. So the Lord had to do something about it. So the Father sent the only one qualified in all of heaven and earth to really be a sacrifice to take the sin, right, our penalty, and that was the Son. He sent the Son, and that's why Jesus showed up, is so that Carlos, who is guilty, it's not even easy, it's not even close, he's guilty, right? All his guilt and his punishment and his debt is put on the Son, and the Son paid for it. So now, and we've studied it in Romans, I'm right with God. The righteousness of God is given to me. Maybe there's this exchange, right? My sin is taken, and being right with God is given to me. So now God and I are right. I made a decision that I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. I no longer live for me. I now live for him. And that's really what it means to be saved. And so if you're here tonight and you've said, you know, I never really understood it like that, that I'm going to take him up on his deal and I'm going to live for him, right where you're at, just raise your hand, right? God sees. Just right where you don't do the brave thing. I know when I got saved, they made me come up to the front. I'm not doing that. But just right where you are, just raise your hand and say, you know, I'm going to take the Lord up on this. I'm going to take him up for that. Jesus did for me what I couldn't do, and that was to take the sin upon him. And now I will live for him. So right where you're at, raise your hand just to make it. Don't worry about what people are saying. Don't look at, okay, I see someone. I see another hand. Anybody else? Settle it with the Lord. Settle it for the Lord. Right? Now you live for him. And that's the best thing. I tell you what, I only have one regret in life, and that is this. I wish I would have become a follower of Jesus much sooner than I did. I became a follower when I was 18. I wish I would become a follower when I was zero, out of the womb. But it took me a while. Amen? Amen. So everybody up, let's worship the Lord. Yes.